Luke chapter 10, and we'll also be in Psalm 27 and John chapter 11 later on. So you may want to put your bulletin there or something there to hold the spot. But we are in Luke chapter 10 this morning for our main text. And we're going to look at verses 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42 will be in Psalm 27 and John 11. All right, Luke 10. Well, we left off last week in our study of Luke with an answer to an important question. Remember, the lawyer came to Jesus, the expert in the law of Moses, and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven?" And Jesus explained, well, if you're going to try to get to heaven, try to earn your way to heaven, God's requirement is loving Him perfectly and loving others perfectly, always. Now, of course, none of us can do that. So since we don't do that, it points us to our need for a Savior. But that idea that the standard is loving God with all that's in us, it hints at another truth, that salvation or being in heaven is more than just an achievement. It's not something we achieve, but rather it has to do with relationship. It hints at the truth that the way we get to heaven is not through our works, but through our faith in the Savior. But it also hints at the truth that the most important thing in our lives is to be our relationship with God. And so as Jesus stops in his travels to see some friends, this truth will be illustrated in a way that challenges us. You know, is my relationship with the Lord the most important thing in my life? So chapter 10, we begin in verse 38. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went," that's Jesus and his crew, "they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Here we start off at Jesus in his travels. Remember, he's been on his way to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. This would be one of the last three times. It's the first of the last three times Jesus will go to Jerusalem because of how dangerous it is there and because the Pharisees want to kill him. And as he's going there, he decides to stop in the village of Bethany, a village just outside Jerusalem. And while he's there, it says a certain woman named Martha received him into her home. Now, this is more than just Middle Eastern hospitality. Martha's family were close friends with Jesus. There are three individuals that we know of in this family: Martha, Mary, and then Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, is the one that Jesus raises from the dead. So these are close friends with Jesus. They have a deep friendship together, so it's not a surprise he's staying at her house. He's welcomed into her house as he stops by Bethany. But notice verse 39 explains that she had a sister called Mary. Martha, you can see here, she is the specialist in the hospitality area. Well, she had a sister called Mary, which also showing that this was more than just inviting Jesus over as a place to stay, more than just, you know, Jesus having dinner there. They invite Jesus over to teach. They get out there in the courtyard in front of the home and give Jesus the freedom to teach. And so people come over as well. And it says that Mary, as Jesus is teaching, she is hearing his word too. And it's in the imperfect tense, which means she's been listening for quite a while. Now, that's interesting because that's unheard of in that day. When a rabbi taught, women weren't even invited. It was considered a waste of time to try to teach the Bible to a woman because it'd be like trying to teach a dog to talk. And I'm not saying that's how I think, and I'm not saying that's how you should think. That's just how women were viewed back then. So they didn't think it was worth the time to even try to explain the scripture to a woman. So Jesus, of course, we know is different, right? He welcomed everyone to hear God's word. And so Mary is right there at his feet listening to Jesus teach. But this does produce a problem. Look at verse 40. But Martha, the idea phrase of "but Martha" is in contrast to Mary. Here's Mary, she's sitting at Jesus' feet, soaking up the teaching, just fully engaged. And Martha, it mentions that she was cumbered about much serving. Unlike Mary, who's totally engaged, totally focused, she is, the word cumbered means to be distracted and anxious. So Martha, it's not that she's just serving and Mary's doing nothing. The idea here is that Mary's fully engaged and Martha, I mixed them up a couple times, forgive me. Mary's fully engaged, but Martha can't really listen well. She's trying to listen, but she's distracted because she's anxious. And what is she anxious about? Because of all the serving, the extensive quantity of serving that's going on. Now again, when you had events like this out in the public courtyard, it's not like you had your own yard. Most homes shared courtyards with three or four other homes. And that was a central area where they cooked, where they cleaned, did laundry, where the women bathed, where, that's why David, people are like, what's he doing up looking at people's showers and stuff? Well, it's outside. It's how people did things back then. But that's where they did that. And if you had a dinner, you would have it out in the courtyard. So, I mean, everybody's flocking over. And so she's wanting to be hospitable and take care of them. So because of the extensive quantity of food and drink service that was required during this time to care for the guests, she is distracted and anxious. So her problem is that here's Mary, she gets to focus on Jesus because she's not as worried about this as she should be. And everything needs to be perfect. We need to be hospitable and everything needs to be the way it's supposed to be. See, Martha and Mary were only different in that Mary's prime concern was listening to Jesus and Martha's prime concern was making sure every detail of the hospitality was perfect. And eventually she gets so upset because she can't really enjoy Jesus' teaching that she says something to Jesus. Look at verse 40 in the middle. It says, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now, I love the phrase came to here because it means to stand nearby with the implication of suddenness. In other words, Jesus is teaching when she does this. He's teaching, everyone's listening, and wow, that's great, chewing on whatever. And Martha finally just kind of comes on by, stands right next to him, and interrupts him. And says, Lord, don't you care? The word there means to be anxious or concerned about something. Aren't you bothered by this? I mean, I'm obviously bothered by this, and you should be too. Don't you care? Aren't you anxious? Aren't you concerned? Why? Because my sister has left me to serve alone. Now, the phrase there, left me to serve alone, it means to stop helping. In other words, it wasn't that Mary didn't do anything. It's that it had come to a place where Mary was satisfied with the service, where she felt like they had done what they needed to do. There came a point when she felt things were satisfactory and she sat down to listen to Jesus teach. But Martha, she didn't come to the same conclusion. She felt like there was more to be done. And as she tried to accomplish that, she found herself being the only one who was thinking that. And so she's not so much upset that her sister's not helping. She's upset that her sister's assessment of the situation is different than hers. You know, it's interesting. I find this problem frequently in marriages. Most of the time, it's not even a fight about, well, he didn't do this or she didn't do that or she did this and he did that. It's like, well, I don't understand why they didn't think it was important. And that's where it comes down to. You're hurt or you're frustrated. You don't feel like something's a priority. And you've already built up this huge argument of what a loser that person is because they don't think like you do. Right? That's where Martha's at right now. Mary's not a slacker. It's just her assessment of the situation was vastly different than Martha's because Mary's priorities were different than Martha's. Now, at the heart, this is an excellent question. Do you care, Lord? Good question, right? Does God care? Does Jesus care? Of course he does, yes. We know from the scriptures in 1 Peter 5:7, casting your cares on him for he what? Cares for you, right? We know he cares for us. The Bible says that God demonstrates, he proves his love to us in that while we were still sinners, we weren't anyone attractive or appealing to God based on our behavior. And it was yet in light of, even though that was the case, he died for us. He proved his love because he died for us on the cross. And do you believe that's true? That God cares? That he loves you? He does. He does care and he does love you. Now, Martha's question, of course, is slightly different than just do you care? Which is where the problem comes in. Because it's not so much a question as an accusation, right? Lord, why are you not concerned with what I'm concerned about? I'm irritated at my sister right now. I'm about to be irritated with you if you don't do something. That's pretty much what she's saying. It's an accusation. basically, Lord, I'm upset. Why aren't you upset? When things upset me, do they upset you, Lord? That's the question, really. Because if they don't, you need to fix that. You need to fix that. Frequently, I'll hear people say, I don't know if the Lord loves me, or I don't know if the Lord cares. But many times when we do that, we express that thought. Sometimes it's really just a way to mask our real frustration. And it's that God doesn't seem to be bothered by what bothers us. Or to the same degree, we're bothered by it. And if he doesn't get in line, we accuse him of wrongdoing, and we demand he fix it, just like Martha here. She concludes, bid her, therefore, that she help me. In other words, in light of your failure to properly care for this problem, this is what you must do. That's exactly what she's saying. The word bid her is a command in the Greek. It's imperative. It means you must tell her this, Lord. By the way, if he's Lord, you don't tell him what to do. You must command her. You must tell her to join me. Help me means to join in an activity or effort. She needs to do what I'm doing, otherwise she's not doing the right thing. Now let me ask you a question. Does God ever make mistakes? Of course not. Does anything ever slip his notice? No. Does he not care? Of course he cares. But there's a part that we play in understanding his care. If we look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting his cares, our cares on him, for he cares for us. That word casting, it's a participle in the Greek, which means it's not the start of a sentence. In fact, you may have quoted that verse by saying, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. That's not biblical. There's a verse that comes before, and the participle is a helper to the verb, the real action we're supposed to take. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting, so the participle that helps the verb, and the verb is, humble yourselves. How do we humble ourselves? By casting our cares upon the one who is mighty, upon the one who knows everything, upon the one who loves us. Humility is our part. It's recognizing that God doesn't make mistakes, but I do. And in light of that reality, taking the things that burden me and laying them at his feet, knowing that he has my best interest in mind. See, when Martha was getting upset at her sister and upset at the situation and agitated and all frustrated, instead of confronting the Lord and accusing him, what she should have done is go, well, Lord, I know you don't make mistakes. I know I do. So I'm probably assessing this situation incorrectly. So, Lord, I'm going to take my agitation, my anxiety, and lay it at your feet. And I'm going to ask you to help me deal with this because I know you care about me. Better way to handle that, right? So the idea here is humility. Now, Martha certainly doesn't have that humility here with her accusations. And so she gets a reply from Jesus that she's probably not looking for. It says in verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. Martha, Martha. Anytime you say something twice in Hebrew, it's for emphasis in the culture. That's why, remember Jesus, if you have King James, it'll say, verily, verily, right? It just means what I'm saying is true. You need to understand what I'm saying is true. They would repeat it for emphasis. And so by saying her name, he's emphasizing something. I know your name, Martha. I know your concerns. I know everything about you, and I care deeply about you. You know, my wife and my family, when they use my name, it's different than anybody using my name. There's meaning behind it, right? There's depth of care behind it or concern. And so Jesus using her name, it's a friend. Martha, I love you. I know you. You know, I know what's going on in your heart. And I care about you deeply. I care about you deeply enough that I'm going to correct your bad attitude. He says, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. The word careful, it means to prioritize your heart towards something. Now, frequently, this can be used about anxiety. Sometimes it's used positively, like where it says, you know, care for one another. You know, that's the same word here. And the idea is prioritize your heart towards one another. Don't be selfish, but prioritize your heart towards being other-centered. Most of the time, the way it's used is when our priorities are out of whack, when we have prioritized something in our heart that we should not, and we become anxious because of that wrong prioritization. See, Martha prioritized the hospitality being perfect, and thus that produced anxiety because it wasn't the way she wanted it to be. Now, that anxiety then manifested itself outwardly in that she was troubled. And the word there, troubled, means outward agitation. She felt anxious inside because she had prioritized her heart towards something that it shouldn't be prioritized on, and that produced outward agitation. See, Jesus tells Martha, you're not upset because I've done something wrong. You're upset because your heart has wrong priorities. That's why she was upset. And, you know, Jesus says, you're this way about many things. In other words, Martha, this isn't just an isolated incident. This is who you are right now. This wrong prioritization in her heart resulted in her being upset, not just today, but regularly in her life. And so she needs to correct that prioritization if she's going to experience peace. And so Jesus, in verse 42, he points out how to fix it. He says to her, Martha, one thing, in contrast to this priority you have that's causing anxiety and an outward agitation, one thing is needful. And then he pauses. That word, the colon there, means he pauses, he stops. The phrase there, one thing, it means there's a single thing. Remember, she's agitated and she's anxious, and which produces agitation, outward agitation about many things. And it's like the Lord looks at all those things and goes, there's only one thing that you lack right now that you need to make a priority in your life. There's an easy fix. All these other things need to go by the wayside, and you need to make one thing your number one priority. And then he pauses. Now, why would he pause with that statement? Because the phrase one thing or a single thing should trigger something in Martha's mind. A common rabbinical method of instruction was to quote the first word of a verse or the first word of a section of the scripture while the listeners would then finish it. For example, when Jesus was on the cross and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the first line of a very important psalm. I believe it's Psalm 22. And it's a psalm that talks about how they must prophesize. 1,000 years before it happens, prophesies the crucifixion of the Messiah. And there he's on the cross going, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He's bringing their attention. Why is he quoting Psalm 22? So that they will read through it and look up and see it fulfilled right before their eyes. Being a good rabbi, even as he's dying. And here, Jesus, being a good rabbi again, he says, one thing is what you need, Martha. Where does that one thing come from? Look at Psalm 27. Turn to Psalm 27 with me. Psalm 27 and verse 4. How does it start? One thing. Martha would recognize that phrase. David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? So I can behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. David said, that's the single thing. That's the one thing. Now, if we isolate this verse and that's all we talked about and we move back into Luke 10, this verse would be beautiful. But if we just isolate this verse and don't look at what came before, we miss an important truth. When does David say these words? When he's in a really bad situation. Look at verse 1. David starts out this song by saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, they came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. I don't know about you, but I don't know of any human being that wants to eat me for breakfast today. I didn't wake up today and have a text going, you're mine, Ramirez. I'm going to devour you today. I mean, of course, that's what the enemy wants to do, right? He just doesn't send me any text messages. And I ignore, I've already blocked his number, so. David was in a bad situation. Things were dark. He needed rescuing. He didn't have enough strength to handle that situation. He goes, but you know what? When they came against me, they wanted to eat me alive. He goes, they stumbled and fell. The Lord took care of me. They didn't succeed. They didn't succeed at all. And he says, and so because of that, though a host should encamp up against me, more enemies, a whole army wants to, you know, have me for breakfast. He goes, my heart shall not fear. Though war, not just one army, but multiple armies should rise up against me. In this, I'm going to be confident. What? What is it? That's where verse 4 comes in. He says, in this thing, I'm going to find my security. In this thing, I'm going to trust in. This is the thing. What does David desire most in his worst situations? See, since the Lord was David's light, since the Lord was David's salvation, since the Lord was David's strength, he finds confidence in these horrible circumstances. He's trusting that God's already going to come through for him. He's already convinced that God will succeed and will do it in whatever way he sees fit. He's fine with that. So what's the one thing he wants? Not necessarily that God will come through for him. He's already, that's a given to him. What's the one thing he wants? The one thing he's going to trust in, the one thing he's going to find security in is verse 4. This is the priority that he set in his heart. This is the thing he's looking forward to more than anything in the midst of a bad situation. He says, this is what I have asked from the Lord. This is what I'm seeking after. This is what I'm requesting to secure from God. And what is it? That I may dwell in his house all the days of my life. The word there, dwell, it means to sit down, to make something your home. He says, I want to go to God's house and I want to make it my home. I want to sit down there. You know, I know right now I might have a fight on my hands, but I know the Lord, he'll figure out how to come through for me. I don't, whatever way he wants, I'm good. But my thing I'm looking for, I want to get there. I want to get back to the temple. I want to hang out with him. I want to sit at his feet. I want to learn from him. That's what he says here. Why does he want to be there? He says to behold the beauty of the Lord. The word there, behold, means to see something so that you understand it. It's not just to look at it, but to see it in such a way and to such a depth where you can really study it and actually understand it. And what does he want to see and understand? The beauty of the Lord. The word beauty there, it means his kindness, his pleasantness, his grace. We sang that song today, I see your face, you're beautiful. That's, again, it's not because we get goosebumps, we go, oh, I can see Jesus' face in my mind, he is beautiful. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is this idea of what is Jesus like? He's kind, he's pleasant, you know, he's gracious. It's the attributes of God that we learn in the Word. What David's saying is, I want to learn more. I want to learn more about the character of God. I want to see it more clearly. I want to understand it. And then he says, as I learn and I understand more of it, he says, I want to inquire. The word there, inquire, means I want to think about it. I want to study it. You know, that's what the word means, to inspect diligently. I want to study it. I want to grasp it in ways I never have before. Now, let me ask you a question. What David just said here, doesn't that sound exactly like what Mary's doing right now? She is zeroed in, dialed in on Jesus, taking in his every word. That is her priority in that moment. And Martha's distracted. She can't do that because that's not her priority in that moment. And so Jesus, when he says this to her, one thing is necessary. He's telling her, Martha, you need to get back to David, what he wanted. That needs to become your priority. Now, that's why he pauses. Now, after letting that concept of that one single thing being the most important thing, priority in Martha's life, after he lets that truth sink into her mind, Jesus tells her, I'm not going to give in to your demands, Martha. He says to her, that one thing, that single thing is what you lack and what you need. You need to get back to David's heart. And he goes, Mary's chosen that already. She's already made the choice to make that a priority in her heart. And so I'm not going to take that away from her. You know, the phrase there, chosen, it means to prefer one choice over another choice. You've got choices in front of you. And Mary has chosen, he says, the good part. It's interesting way that word, that phrase in the Greek, it actually literally, Jesus says to her, Mary has chosen the best dish on the table. That's what Jesus says to her. Mary's chosen the best dish on the table. In other words, Martha, if your priority is going to be hospitality right now, if that's going to be the number one priority in your heart and not sitting at my feet, you will never be able to prepare a dish that will be better than the one Mary already has. Never. You will always come up short in trying to fulfill that priority, which means you will always experience anxiety, which means you will always be outwardly agitated. So, Martha, You need to make this the new priority in your life. Spending time with me. Learning about me. Mary has already made that decision. So I'm not going to make her stop enjoying that place. I'm not going to make Mary stop spending time with me as a solution to your wrong prioritization. Now, story ends there. We can all go home. Have a great afternoon. No, of course it doesn't end there. Luke, that's all he gives to us. But we don't even know what Martha's response here is. But we do get the rest of her story elsewhere. Turn to John chapter 11 with me. John chapter 11. Now, I'm going to read the first three verses, and I'm going to skip down to verse 17, because it's not that the chunk there is not important, it's just it doesn't apply to Martha. But in John chapter 11, and we look at verse 1, it says here, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And then John explains to us who they are. "Oh, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So now we know Lazarus isn't just a guy who lives in the village with Mary and Martha. He's their brother. So this is a family again. We've already learned Luke 10 occurs before John 11. John 11 is much toward the end of Jesus' life, right before the cross. So Luke 10 occurs, these guys are close, and because they're close, verse 3, when Lazarus gets sick, it says, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him," Jesus, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." You gotta get down here. We've seen you help tons of sick people. You need to help Lazarus. He is not well. Now, the next few verses talk about what happens in the meantime. Jesus actually waits 2 days before he leaves, and then it's a 2-day journey to Bethany. So 4 days go by, and during that time, Lazarus dies. Lazarus is dead, and as verse 17 will show us, he's actually already buried. Verse 17 says, not buried in the ground. They would put the bones in tomb, the body in a tomb first until the body decomposed, and then they would take the bones, and they'd usually put them in a box, an ossuary or something like that. So when Jesus comes, he found that Lazarus had been laying in the tomb for 4 days already. So he's already got the grave clothes around him. He's been anointed with all the burial ointments, and he's in the tomb, and the body's already started to decompose. Now, Bethany, verse 18, was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, about an eighth of a mile, not very far. And many of the Jews had already come to Mary and Martha. They were staying at their house to comfort them concerning their brother. This mourning has been going on for days. So verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. I need to go talk to him. Now Martha, of course, she sits still in the house. And when Martha meets Jesus, verse 21, it says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Can I ask you a question? Has Martha changed her tune at all? Sounds pretty similar to chapter 10 of Luke, doesn't it? Lord, you messed up again. But it's okay. I've got a solution. I know you. I've watched you ask God. I've watched you ask your father for anything. I've seen you raise people from the dead. I know you can bring my brother back. So you ask, you take care of this, and you can fix the mess you made. Now you might be saying, that's a little harsh, Will. I mean, her brother just died. Come on, give her a break. But I want you to think back to Psalm 27. David is threatened with his own life. He's in the same boat as Martha is, a tragedy, a trial, a difficulty. But he has an entirely different reaction. He's not agitated. He's not experiencing anxiety. Why? Because he's prioritized deepening his relationship with the Lord. And Martha hasn't. See, because Martha hasn't changed at all, Jesus goes right back to that most important thing. So he says to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. You and your brother have everything you need to be all right in this tragedy. You're good. He's going to rise again. You're going to see him again. Comfort yourself with that fact. That's not what Martha wanted to hear. She even tells him, she goes, I already knew that. I didn't need you to tell me that. I know my brother shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. That's not what I asked. That's not what I told you you needed to do. And so we get this powerful statement from Jesus that calls Martha to make the choice that she didn't make back in Luke 10. Jesus says to her, Martha, you don't get it. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe that I'm everything you need? Do you believe that if you make me the top priority, knowing me and being in me the top priority, that all will be fine? Now, this time, Martha does change her priority. Look at verse 27. She says unto him, Yes, Lord. Then she pauses. She says, I do believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had finally said that, she finally came to terms with that, that Jesus was enough, that being at his feet, hearing what he had to say, the words that he would speak to her were enough for her. Look at her reaction now. She went her way. She was all right. Now, and she called her sister Mary. She didn't make a big stink. She calls her sister Mary secretly, saying, Hey, the master's here, and he's asking for you. Now, how do I know Martha's different? Well, look at John 12 when we see her again. And this is a very similar story to Luke 10 with all the negative parts. Chapter 12 of John, beginning in verse 1. John 12, verse 1. And then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, which had been dead, but whom was raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And what's Martha doing? She served. But what's missing this time? No complaining, no anxiety, no outward agitation. She's just serving. And a similar circumstance occurs. Lazarus is one of them that sat at the table with him. And then in that time period, Mary, she stopped serving, if she was helping, and she took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the anointment. Now someone else gets irritated at this time, but it's Judas, because he's never come to that place where Jesus and sitting at his feet was enough for him. But we find that Martha's happy just to serve this time. You know, everything is finally in its proper order. Proper priorities. Now, I bring this up because when I teach a message like this, I'm frequently asked, okay, Pastor Will, so I'm just supposed to, you know, ignore my career, ignore my family, and, you know, grab my Bible and go into a cave just to spend time with Jesus all the time. Is that what you're saying? Nothing else should be important to me. No, that's not what I'm saying. Look at Martha. She's still serving here. It's not that doing a good job at hospitality is a bad thing. It's just that it must be secondary in priority to spending time with Jesus, to seeing him more clearly, to understanding him better. I don't need to leave my job to do that. I don't need to ignore my family to do that. I just need to prioritize my heart correctly. All right? Now, as we close, I want to read a scripture to you because this idea of one thing is picked up by another rabbi, a rabbi named Saul of Tarsus. And let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Because here we are, and what David said and what Jesus proclaimed to Martha has not changed. Because we find here what's the burning passion and the goal of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. Well, Paul, writing to the Philippians here in chapter 3, he is warning them about false teachers, and particularly he calls them the mutilation. In other words, they just want to circumcise people. They just want to cut skin off people in sensitive places. He says that's not what makes you spiritual. He says that's not what you need. He says instead, you need something else. And so he tells them, you know, we are the circumcision, verse 3, Philippians chapter 3. He says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We're not just doing rituals that don't actually mean anything in our hearts. He goes, we worship God in the Spirit from the heart. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we don't have any confidence in our flesh. I'm not thinking to myself, hey man, I've been circumcised. I'm going to heaven. Doesn't matter what else I do. He says, no. If that happens, you're just in pain. Doesn't help you spiritually. We don't have any confidence in our own righteousness. But then he says this, though, I might also have confidence in the flesh. Not many people can. Most people might look at their lives and go, wow, man, I am not a good person. Someone goes, you know, I had a lot of things I could look at that were going good. He says, and if any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in his flesh, I'm better. Any human being out there, they think they're good, I'm better than they were. And he explains why. He goes, I didn't wait to be an adult to be circumcised. I was circumcised the eighth day. He goes, I've been circumcised my whole life. Not only that, he says, I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of God's chosen people. Not some dirty Gentile. I have lived my whole life with the truth of God. Lived my whole life with the understanding of God's word. Not only that, but I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. What's the tribe of Benjamin? Produced Israel's first king. The one that, remember, was stood out head and shoulders above everybody else. And I was named after him, Saul. My future was set in stone by my very name. I was going to be something important. Oh, and I became something important. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There was nobody more Jewish than me. And concerning God's law, I was a Pharisee, a righteous one. Oh, I was dedicated to it. Concerning passion for it, oh man, I persecuted the church. I killed Christians because of my own idea of righteousness. And touching the righteousness with the Jews found in the law, how they thought they were righteous, he goes, you couldn't get me on anything. I was blameless. You could look at my life, you wouldn't find a speck of dirt. But verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, all those accomplishments, those I counted loss for Christ. All of it worthless to know Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, any other accomplishment but loss, for the excellency, the thing that's better than everything else. And what is it? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have actually, he says, suffered the loss of all things. All those old positions, all those old, the way people used to view me, it's all shot. They don't view me that way anymore. But you know what? I count them but dung, rubbish, trash, in order that I might win Christ. And that I might be found in Him. Not be found as someone who stands above the crowd by everybody else, but that I might be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. In other words, by faith in Christ, the righteousness which is comes from God by my faith in Christ. What else, he says? Not only is it His righteousness, you know, that's what's important to me, but my goal is to know Him, that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection, all His power in my life, and also the fellowship of His sufferings. He goes, I want to be as much like Jesus as I can be. I want to know Jesus intimately. So much so, even being made conformable unto His death. And this is my new goal, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He goes, I'm not there yet. Not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect, but I pursue after. If that I may apprehend that for which Christ apprehended me. Jesus grabbed hold of me to know Him intimately, and I'm not there yet, so I keep pressing in to lay hold of what He laid hold of me for. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but what is the next word? There's that phrase again, isn't it? One thing I do. I forget those things which are behind me, all those accolades, all those other priorities. And I reach forth unto those things which are in front of me before. And I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what is that? To know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. To know Him. What Mary did. What David longed for. That's where the priority needs to be. Not to be recognized as spiritual. Not to be recognized as successful. Let us therefore, now here's the exhortation to us. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be mature, if you're a mature Christian, think like this. And if in anything you be otherwise, you think differently, God shall reveal even this unto you. I've done enough. He goes, God will help you figure it out that you need to change, just like He helped Martha. So this morning I would ask you as the worship team comes up, are you anxious and agitated often? Are you always upset at people because they're not recognizing you, or you know they're not doing their part or whatever? You know, are you always just anxious and outwardly agitated because things aren't going the way you want them to? Then let me follow up that question with a more helpful one. Are you lacking what's most important in your life? You know, Martha was anxious and agitated because she had made the choice to ignore that most important thing, while Mary had made a choice to prioritize it. And if your priority is recognition or accomplishment or success or any of those things, you're going to be anxious. You're going to be agitated. And so I ask you this morning as we close, do you need to reprioritize? Today would be a good day to do it. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord, we thank you so much that these believers, these sisters in the Lord, were put on display for us so we could learn. We thank you, Lord, for your servant David, your servant Paul, who communicated the correct priority that we're supposed to have for us by example. And Lord, we want to make that our priority today in our hearts, knowing you, the most important thing. Lord, we want to be faithful at our jobs. We want to be faithful with our families, faithful in our communities. But Lord, we want to prioritize and make sure this is the most important thing. Sitting at your feet, getting to know you better, studying about you, and falling more in love with you. So Lord, today as my dear brothers and sisters are maybe recommitting things, or maybe for the first time making that the priority in their heart, would you fill them with your Spirit that they might be able to live it out? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.